Good morning. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Try that again. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're talking about Sabbath worship this morning. The Sabbath is derived from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it means to rest or to cease. It's a day set aside from busyness and work. God modeled this for us in the creation story, right? We heard from Kurt. He created for six days, and then he... I'm going to make sure y'all are awake this morning. So we've been hanging out in Deuteronomy 8 through 10. Of course, that's an Old Testament book. And early on in this series this summer, Alan taught us about rest and reflection. We heard from Rachel a couple of weeks ago about delighting in the Lord. We've heard about prayer. Today we're going to talk about the worship aspect of Sabbath. So who or what do you worship? Now don't be offended. I know y'all are like, girl, I'm up in this church, who do you think I worship? But sometimes our lives get on a slippery slope. Amen? They get on a slippery slope, and without knowing, we take on objects of worship unintentionally. You're looking at a guilty one. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking to us collectively. So we're several weeks in on practicing Sabbath. How's it going for you? The ideas are phenomenal. And we're going to hear over and over and over today in the Word how it's for our good. It's clear. It's clear in the Word of God. It's for our good. But it's tough, isn't it? It's tough, if we're being honest. Practicing Sabbath, resting, reflecting, praying, being still, sitting in silence, it's really hard. And that's because there's so many things pulling at us. Let's start with a few scriptures. And I did these four in a row by design. Deuteronomy 8:6 tells us, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. So those are action words. They're ongoing. It doesn't say just walk like once or revere him at a moment. And revering, by the way, is deep respect. It's deep respect for God. It's being in awe. It's putting him in our priority list, in the high place, okay? 8:11 says this, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I am giving to you this day. I have forgotten. I'll make this quick, but very early on in my career, I was climbing the corporate ladder. I was a young wife and a young mom, and I thought I was doing that all by myself. And in fact, I was climbing it in a way that was very worldly. I didn't see that as a calling from God. I saw me working really hard and me doing a good job and me getting a promotion and me, me. That's what I saw. I forgot, just being honest. We move on to chapter 8, verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. So far we've heard observe, be careful not to forget. Furthermore, take an action word and remember. And then the last part of this is a strong warning. It says, if you ever forget the Lord your God, this is verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Let me tell you something. I don't think he's messing around. There are consequences, and then there's destruction. It's strong instruction for us. Observe, be careful, don't forget, remember. Otherwise, it's not going to go well for us. And there's probably people in your life that you look at their life and you go, man, what a mess. Do you understand? Do you have people like that around you? Look at these people and they make these decisions over and over and over and over again. And you look at their lives and you're like, but if they would just observe the commands of the Lord, right? So I want to do a quick walk through Deuteronomy. Not that we haven't been doing a deep dive, but I want to do a quick walk just to talk about a few themes that the Lord brought to the front of my mind over this last week while I was preparing. So chapter 8, and I just mentioned it to you, do not forget the Lord, right? So remember, God led you out of Egypt. He's talking to the Israelites now. Led them out of Egypt into the desert, but he clothed them. He fed them. He maintained their body as they journeyed. Now, this is an interesting thing to me. Verse 8:4 says, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell in these 40 years. So they were out there, walking and wandering. And I've heard some scholars say, by the way, that journey should have only taken about 7 years. I get it, because sometimes I take the long way home too, right? But I mean, they are so blind to the goodness that God is bestowing on them. They're just wandering aimlessly. And you know what they're doing all the way? Complaining and bellyaching all the way. But you keep going. There's one phrase in there, and it says, rebellious and stiff-necked people. Ouch. Rebellious and stiff-necked people took 40 years on that journey when it maybe could have been 7 days. But you keep reading, and of course, guess what? God is good. He's good. It says, verse 7 says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Despite all that behavior, he's bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water. God is good. All the time. God is good. So what is it that makes us bellyache and complain? What is it that steals the joy from our souls? What is it that prevents us from resting? What makes us vulnerable for objects of worship other than the Most High God, who deserves all honor and glory and praise? Amen? What is it? Let's look at chapter 9. The theme here is that the Lord didn't do these things, right, because of Israel's righteousness. He didn't bring them out of Egypt and part the Red Sea and drop, manna from heaven and make sure their clothes didn't wear out and make sure their feet didn't swell. He didn't do all that because of their righteousness, because I just told you they weren't acting very righteously, right? It says that the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess. It's just a fancy word for take over the land and possessions and property, of the Anakites. Now, the Anakites were big and scary people, giants, if you will. They were said to be 8 or 9 feet tall. And on top of being physically big, they were bullies, too. They were bullies. Big bullies is what they were. And it's thought that Goliath, the giant that David took down, was a descendant of these people, the Anakites. So they use their size and power to intimidate. And here God is telling the average Israelite, forge in. Just go in. Go take their stuff. Take their land. Take their possessions. But don't miss this, though. In chapter 9, verse 4, it says, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possessions of this land because of my righteousness, right? No, it's not because of my righteousness. It's on account of the wickedness, these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. This is just God being God. He's doing his thing. He is commanding these people to do something. Don't be afraid of the big bullies. Go in anyway. Take the land. Right? Do the thing I'm telling you to do, and God will drive them out of your way. He's going to move these barriers, not because of our righteousness, but because he's a good God. You with me? Can I get an amen? Amen. Making sure y'all are awake. Chapter 9, let's keep going. We read of how the Israelites built themselves a golden calf. Right? Shame on them. Here Moses is, called by God to lead these people out of treacherous situation. They get out on the road. Their feet are good, their clothes are good, their bellies are full. And so Moses is called up to the mountaintop, and he spends 40 days without food and water, posturing himself to hear from the Lord. Meanwhile, these crabby people he's leading are down at the foot of the mountain taking things into their own hands. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I may have taken the reins a time or two from God myself. Maybe didn't see it as a golden calf, but nonetheless, I tried to solve my own problems. So Moses is mortified, as you might imagine. So he finally comes back down the mountain. Chapter 9, verse 16 and 17 says, "You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you." This is speaking to the Israelites now. "So I took the two tablets that the Lord gave me and threw them out of my hands, breaking them into pieces before your eyes." So he goes up there. He's fasting, no food, no water for 40 days. He's waiting. He's hearing from the Lord. The Lord gives him the commandments. He comes back down, and these people have built their golden calf to worship. Moses is furious. I don't blame him. I'd be hungry and crabby after 40 days. So he chunks these two tablets that happen to embody the Ten Commandments. So then what? We get into chapter 10. And there's the top part of that says, there's a theme up here, and it says, tablets like the first one. So guess what God did? Guess what he did? He gave a redo, a second chance, right? So he calls Moses back up to the mountain, and they have a redo. That's important. We shouldn't miss that. See, our God is a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth. But these commandments were so important. He clearly did not want us to miss it. They're so important. He clearly did not want us to miss it. Why? Because it's good for us. Our God loves us, and he wants what's best for us. Sometimes we don't see that, right? When you're being corrected, it doesn't always feel good. But the fruit of that correction, when we apply those corrections in our lives, is always good, right? So the second theme in chapter 10, it talks about fearing the Lord. In verses 12 through 13 say this, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today." Read this last part with me. "For your own good." For what? For your own good. He's giving us these commands for our own good. Yet. The world says, go, 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 go. And more often than not, we cave. I'm not talking at you, talking to us, holding the mirror up. So, reminders about Sabbath quickly is that they're focused on God. Sabbath is focused on God, but it's for what? Our own good. God spent 6 days creating, and then what did he do on the seventh? If it's good enough for him, it should be good enough for? Amen. Y'all are coming on along. And God gave us the model for how to work and rest, And he gave us the commandments twice. Because he's a God of second chances. And he is for us. And he's for our own good. So, quickly, I want to give you a couple of things about, you know, the practical benefits of practicing Sabbath. Worship itself keeps us heavenly minded. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Worship focuses our minds and our hearts on eternity. If you think about the current state of the world, wow. Right? I mean, that can be depressing. So we have to live in the world, right? We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't have to be of the world. We're in the world, not of the world. And the word says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So worship keeps us heavenly minded. It also keeps us focused on God and not ourselves. We exist to glorify God. He made each and every one of you with a special purpose, with special gifts and talents, right? And so we exist to glorify God. In Eugene Peterson's The Message, John 3:30 says this. This is the assigned moment for Jesus to move into the center while I slip off to the sidelines. Worship puts the spotlight on God and places us back in our right and humble position to grow spiritually. Worship also prioritizes our hearts and lives. It helps us recalibrate. So, given of our time, our talents, and treasure, given those first fruits, what does giving our first fruit look like? Well, if we're worshiping God, we're willing to give our first fruit. What often happens is that we give our first fruit to the busyness, to the schedule, to the hustle, to the bustle, and God gets what's left over. There's a lot of noise. There is a lot of noise out there. And, you know, I work in healthcare, as many of you know. We have a lot of machines where we test a lot of stuff, right? And if we don't calibrate those machines, we get readings that are in error. And I draw that comparison because spending time in worship, Sabbath worship, helps recalibrate our hearts, our minds, our souls, the rhythms of our lives, and it helps us view the world in better context through the eyes of our Savior, and we get better readings. You with me? Okay. What else? Worship is witness to the world of whom we love and serve. Psalm 16:5 says, "You alone are my portion and my cup." So often we have these God-sized holes in our lives, and we try to dump all kinds of things in, and it just doesn't satisfy. Why? God alone is our portion. Worship readies us. Oh, I missed one. I want to go back to this real quick. My apologies. If you'll go back to the helps us to focus on the beauty around us. I don't want to miss this. Some of you know I've had a crazy 30 days. I started a new job. I was getting out of the old job. And then I did something really brilliant. I bought a puppy. I know. I didn't even tell you that, but we'll talk about that puppy later. But we bought a puppy. And, man, his name is Hank, and Hank's been a lot. Hank has been a lot. But you know what Hank has made me do? Hank's made me get up in the morning, because at 5:30, Hank's ready to go outside. And so I've been outside with Hank. And these early mornings, while it's hot and humid and I'm annoyed with Hank, I sit out in the backyard and I look up, and guess what I see? We've had a lot of rain, the crepe myrtles are blooming. This morning, there were beautiful cotton candy skies, big pink clouds. I was like, man, God, you are awesome. That is so sweet. All right, Hank, you can stay. Been kind of iffy with Hank, but he's going to make it. Because it took Hank, the golden doodle, it took Hank to pull me outside in the morning and look around. What in the world? So, yes, you know, Worship helps us to slow down and focus on God's beauty. Quickly, Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So we've heard, take time to smell the roses, you know, get outside, slow down, experience life. But that's not just cliche. That's not just cliche. That's actually the Word of God. So we talked about whom we love and serve. You'll go forward to the readies us for what's to come. Psalm 104 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." Life on earth can be a dress rehearsal for what's to come. So people, get your praise on. Get it on. Get up in the morning and get your praise on. Decide before your feet hit the floor who is going to be the object of your worship. Don't pick up the phone. Can I implore you not to pick up the phone? Don't do it. Don't do it. Before your feet hit the floor, decide to give God your praise and get up and get your praise on. Amen? Amen. And then finally, worship feeds our souls. Have you noticed at times or seasons in our lives when we're really, really busy, it's hard to breathe. It's hard to step back and be thankful. When you're running from place to place to place doing all these things, it's really hard to be grateful. I have at times, I have forgotten that everything I have, one, I've forgotten to count my blessings, but everything I have is a gift from God. Everything I have is a gift from God. Just like our human bodies need food and water and sleep, the soul needs worship in order to be refreshed, refueled, and re-energized. I want to share a couple of statistics with y'all in a few minutes. And it's mind-boggling. It is literally mind-boggling. In 2025, they did some surveys on workforce burnout. Depending on the tool they used and the industries they surveyed, there was variation in the amount of people who reported themselves as burned out. However, 66%, when you look across all these surveys, up to 66% of the workforce in America, they describe themselves as burned out. A recent Gallup poll, demonstrated that 26 Americans get enough sleep, like the recommended hours of sleep. Do not raise your hand. If you're not sleeping, don't raise your hand. We're going to pray for you, though. We'll be up here later. One in five Americans experience, in a two-week period, 20% of Americans experience severe symptoms of anxiety. If that is not symptomatic of a culture that cannot slow down, that cannot breathe, magic happens in your body, by the way, when you breathe. And I don't just mean, I don't mean hyperventilate. I really mean breathe. When you breathe, when you slow down and you breathe and you take God in. Busyness leads to decision fatigue. It leads to burnout. It leads to anxiety. It leads to strained relationships. We are not God. We cannot play God. We're not designed for it. It's not our role. And when we recall the creation story, God himself rested. We have an opportunity here, friends, to lay down the busyness badge. I told Kurt yesterday, I was like, man, I'm ready to lay down the busyness badge. What badges are you wearing? I'm saying we have an opportunity to swap badges. Worship and rest rightly orients the spiritual eyes of our heart to God. It will posture us in a way that we can hear from God, we can be touched by God, we can be restored by God. All of these people taking these polls, I wish they knew that. I wish they knew that. It postures us in a way to hear from God, be touched by God, be restored by God. So the mark on our lives, will look different when we follow God's command of keeping the Sabbath holy, when we worship Him first and foremost, not our calendars, not our affiliations, our bank accounts, or whatever else that lures us to it, whatever it is. We all worship something, so why not let it be God, the King of Kings? I thought through, too, you know, how many of you, I know that 100% of this room has a cell phone, but how many of you at the end of the day ever have to put your phone on low power mode to make it stretch out to the end of the day? Anybody besides me? Oh, praise God, there were two hands. So you run this phone all day long, texting, emailing, phone calls, doing the things, right? And you start off in the morning feeling good, 100%, got it going, I'm good. And then as the day goes on, and, you know, I listen to a lot of worship music on mine in the morning. That drains the battery, by the way, but it fills up my tank, so it's worth it. You get through the end of the day, you go on low power mode. And that's just to eke out a few more hours until you're ready to go to bed and plug that thing back in. So many of us, we forget on the regular to plug in. And I'm not saying, I mean, this is corporate worship. This is a wonderful start, right? But how do we incorporate that worship into our lives privately? How do we plug in every day and all week? And how do we carve out time for the rest that we need? And how do we incorporate worship into that so that we don't wake up on Monday morning on low power mode and try to go face everything that we have to face? It takes intention. It takes action. We've heard through this series that we have to rest. We should reflect. We should pray. We should worship. I want to come back to where we started. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. Getting off of that merry-go-round is not only advised, it's essential. It's imperative. This is what God's Word tells us. Slow down, take our rightful place, let Him lead. Let's lean into the goodness that He has prepared for us. Following Jesus is choosing life. Observing the commands of God is for our good. Amen.